So then every person has a place in God. Think of Brother Richard and his wife here, and of Brother Ron and his wife coming from California, Brother Little John and his wife. See, here they are reflecting a light back to their families. Their families perhaps are lost and undone without God, but they're reflecting a light back to their families over there. And the way that they live and the report that they get from time to time and the inspiration by which these people here speak in writing them letters or whatever, that's just how much that they will be able to see Christ and how much light that they will have in that vast darkness out there. All right, so it's good to be a Christian. You love the Lord? I talk to you because I love you. I say things to you because I want to help you. I want to be part of you. And I want you to be part of me, but you have to work with me and let me work with you. I'll do anything I can to help you. But I'll tell you something, it is a foolish man that you give him a handful of pearls, beautiful pearls, expensive pearls, and he will just take a look at them and throw them away. That is a foolish man. And though many times God, through the ministry, delivers into your hand beautiful pearls of great price, yet because of your own inward desire, your own longing and hunger to satisfy the outer man, then you turn away from those things that God has given you, like Esau, and you sell your birthright for a little worldly glitter and for a morsel of bread. Isn't that right? Many people do that. That's why the Lord is not able to bless some people with wealth in the body of Jesus. It's because when they get a little wealth, they cannot come to the house of God anymore. They're too busy taking vacations and making plans. They feel a little prestige. They feel a little different from everybody else. They cannot condescend to men of low estate anymore because they're rubbing elbows with people that makes them feel different. Look at the case of Brother Oral Roberts, one of the greatest men that God ever raised up. Powerful in faith, but look at him now. They're using him. How do you agree that they're using him? His children are using him. Others are using him. See, he didn't hold steadfast to the Word of God. Didn't hold steadfast to the Word of God. God gave him wealth, but look what it did to him. Some people can't have wealth. They got wealth, they don't have time to dig a ditch or to saw a board. They're too important. They can't abase themselves to such a low thing as they would say. They don't have time to fellowship the brethren and come up and be with them, scrub a floor or do something to help. They're too important. And they've got too much money to spend and they're too busy. They might drop a few dollars in the offering once in a while, but that don't take the place of fellowship. That don't take the place of being common. That don't take the place of just getting down with the brethren and fellowshipping the brethren and just being one of them. Jesus could have dropped a mountain of gold in, couldn't he? But he got down and washed their feet. He wanted to be one of them and wanted them to know it. That's being an example. Whatever we do, the way that we conduct our lives, the way that we dress, the way that we act, the way that we talk, that is the kind of impression that the world gets of us or of Christ as a Christian or as a way into Christianity. So let's don't be a collar and a tie and a stiff shirt. Let's don't be haughty and hateful, demanding, but let's be an example to the flock. Let's don't be greedy of gain. Let's be careful how we conduct ourselves, where we are, who we are with, and what we're saying and why we're saying it, so that we can be a light for Jesus. All right? I want to talk with you just a little bit. Over in the book of Ezekiel, in the 28th chapter, and I'll try not to hold you long, but I would like to say a few things to you if you'll listen with us. Appreciate having Brother Rogers, brother. He's been here with us quite a number of days now, and he was out there working, I believe, yesterday, wasn't he, Roger? Working with the rest of them. He's got a lot of problems and complications, and I hope that God will be able to help him and deliver him from some things, but I'm sure that he would like to be. But at least he's staying with us and trying to come in and be a part of Little Bethlehem. Turn over to the 28th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, and let's read just a little bit concerning the fall of a certain one. And let's see if we can define a few things as to know why that he failed. 28th chapter of the book of Ezekiel. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, Thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God. I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas. Yet thou art a man, and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. With thy wisdom and with thine understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches and hast gotten gold and silver into thy treasures. By thy great wisdom and by thy traffic hast thou increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God, behold, therefore I will bring strangers upon thee, the terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of thy wisdom, and they shall defile thy brightness. They shall bring thee down to the pit, and thou shalt die the deaths of them that are slain in the midst of the seas. Will thou yet say before him that slayeth thee, I am God? But thou shalt be a man, and no God in the hand of him that slayeth thee. Thou shalt die the deaths of the uncircumcised by the hand of strangers. For I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom, and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets, and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence. And thou hast sinned, therefore I will cast thee as profaned out of the mountain of God. And I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth the fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Zidon, and prophesy against it, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Zidon, and I will be glorified in the midst of thee, and they shall know that I am the Lord, when I shall have executed judgment in her, and shall be sanctified in her. For I will send into her pestilence and blood unto her streets, and the wounded shall be judged in the midst of her by the sword upon her on every side, and they shall know that I am the Lord. And there shall be no more a pricking briar unto the house of Israel, nor any grieving thorn of all that are round about them, that despise them, and they shall know that I am the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God, when I shall have gathered the house of Israel from the people, among whom they are scattered, and shall be sanctified in them, in the sight of the heathen, then shall they dwell in their land that I have given to my servant Jacob, and they shall dwell safely therein, and shall build houses, and shall plant vineyards. Yea, they shall dwell with confidence when I have executed judgment upon all of those that despise them round about them, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God. reading in the book of Ezekiel, it's not hard for us who are spiritual or us who have some understanding of God to know what God is speaking of here. It's not hard for us as people of God to understand who that God is trying to tell us about. He tells us here that this person that he speaks of was in the Garden of Eden. Now, if he was in the Garden of Eden, we know that that had to be Satan. The Bible said he was a covering cherub. Now, you know what the covering cherubs are over the mercy seat and in the places that God had put them in heaven? He was a covering cherub. He was in the heavenlies. God made him perfect. He was perfect. The Bible said in all of his ways he was perfect. You know, this is a good lesson to us to realize that a man can be perfect and yet not walk with God, and iniquity can be found within him, and then he can be cut off from God. See, this person that he speaks of was perfect, made perfect in all of his ways. But in him that God had made him perfect, the brightness of his wisdom, the glory of his power, and treasures that God had given him caused his heart to get lifted up. See, the very thing that I was speaking of just a few minutes ago before I read the scripture. See, some people can't have wealth. It causes them to get lifted up. It causes them to go into the vanities of the world. It caused Solomon to turn away from God in his old age. But God delights in finding a person that he can trust with power, great authority, and great riches, like he could David of old. God delights in that because it can be a great blessing to the kingdom of God. But if we obtain under these great things through faith, and then we get lifted up, then God has no other means but to cut us down. He has to cut us down. But if we remain humble, and if all that we have in the natural means absolutely nothing to us other than to care for it, is a wise man the substance precious in our sight to see that it is properly taken care of and utilized for the cause of the minister and the cause of Christ, then God will multiply. The Bible tells us that riches gotten by labor shall increase. There is a riches that you can get by labor that they will continually increase. That's why God has blessed the people of Bethlehem. They've labored, Jim, hard. Hard labor. They've labored here to bring about what they've gotten. God's blessed it. They've not cheated. They've not swindled. They've not went into gimmicks to get it. And God has blessed it. Now, if you'll notice, the Bible tells us that this person that he's speaking of, that this person set their heart as God. In other words, they set their heart as God. Now, how could you set your heart as God? You've heard me a lot of times make the statement that Satan rules and reigns by faith, by believing. Not faith, but by believing. He has his power by believing. He set his heart as God to believe. See, he had already been in the realms of God. He'd been in the Garden of Eden. He'd been up there in the realms of God. He'd been a covering cherub. He knew the ways of God. And he knew what he had to do to be able to obtain those great powers and great riches. Because he knew the mercy of God. So he took full advantage. Did you know there's a lot of people in the world today that has that same satanic spirit? They know the mercies of God. They know the grace of God. They know how long-suffering God is. And they take full advantage of that to do their evil and to be religious and to cut the corners and not line up with holiness. But it's when we want to serve God, want to love God, that we find God's favor. It's when we don't want to cut any corners, but we want to be exactly like God. That's when we find favor with God. I don't want to cut any corners, do you? I don't want to cut any corners. I want to be holiness all the way. Did you know it takes holiness to give life? I made the statement the other night, the thing that separated Adam from life was the loss of righteousness, the loss of holiness. It takes holiness that you might have life. Satan, the one that was cast out of heaven, the one that's spoken of here in the prophetic utterance of Ezekiel, that was Satan. excommunicated from God, taken away because he was lifted up, sidestepping righteousness, didn't want to go the way of holiness, didn't want to do what God said, but wanted to do his own thing, as the world tells us. Is that right? That's the way that he was. In the brightness of his great excellency, he was seen of the angels, admired of all people of the world. Did you know that people throughout the world admire Satan? Did you know that? They admire people that have nice physiques, you know, and spend all of their time fixing their face and looking nice and looking handsome and looking beautiful and fine clothes and all these things. The people of the world love that. The world loves its own. That's a part of it. And Satan loves that. How do you know that the devil loves that kind of thing? You'd say, how do you know that the devil loves that? Where do you have biblical proof of it? Because Jesus, when he turned and rebuked Satan in Peter, he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savorest the things that be of the world and not the things that be of God." If the love of the world's in you, Satan is in you, and you cannot have God. Did you know that? Did you know you could have $1 million, $1 billion, and not have the love of the world? But did you know you could have $50 and have the love of the world? Have 50 cents and have the love of the world. God doesn't gauge the love of the world in you by how much you've obtained unto. But it is a true fact that you can get your mind on the things of this world and the wealth of this world and not seek another's wealth, but be all time seeking your own wealth, and you'll find out that you're in trouble. You say, "Brother Pike, how can I seek somebody else's wealth? Should I take Brother Taylor over here and say, from now on I'm going to work for Brother Taylor? Everything I get I'm going to give to Brother Taylor." That'd be foolish, wouldn't it? That'd be foolish. If Brother Taylor done that to me, that'd be foolish. See, but that's not the way that you seek another's wealth. But you seek another's wealth by coming together, constituting a godly effort for the cause of Jesus Christ. The wealth that you are making or whatever you're doing, you're seeking that wealth for the body of Jesus, for the people of God, and for the great expanding of the ministry. That way you're seeking something not for yourself, but for others. God gave himself for others. Jesus gave himself for others. And what we need to do is to give ourselves for others. Our whole life should be spent and live for others. When we get to where we don't live for others, we are very selfish and very cruel. We need to live for others. So then Satan sought his own benefit. Satan still seeks his own benefit. You could tell when the devil is living in a human being, because that human being will be very selfish. All of their plans is to do something for themselves. Now they might share some with the church, but it's just a religious sharing because they don't want to be cut off from the body of Christ. Like Ananias and Sapphira, they put something in the plate. Isn't that right? But God said that wasn't the way I said to do it, Ananias and Sapphira. You know, a lot of people get the idea, Jim, because they drop something in, that makes me relative to the whole thing. I gave something. I'm part of the body. But if that's true, then something was wrong in the days of Ananias and Sapphira. It isn't that you drop something in that makes you relative, but it's the way that you do it and whether or not you do it in harmony with God. You might come out here and work some, but that don't mean you're right with God. It don't mean you're part of the body. It depends on the spirit that you have when you come out here and work, and the way that you give yourself to the brotherhood as to whether God accepts your offering or not. Cain brought an offering, but God didn't accept his offering because it wasn't with a pure heart. See, I don't care how much I do, how much I build, how much I plant, whatever I get, that's not God's interest. God's interest is my heart. Out of the heart, Jesus said, come forth evil thoughts of adultery, fornication, lasciviousness, evil, pride, destruction, haughtiness. All of those things come out of the heart. Evil, resentment. That comes out of the heart. See, God is interested in my heart as to whether my heart is right with God. He said here concerning Satan, said he made him upright. Until iniquity was found within him, he was in the plan of God. He was used of God. We get a good picture of it in the life of Judas. God chose 12. He said one of them's the devil. He gave Judas the same blessings he did the other. The rain comes on the just and the unjust. The unjust out there, they get just as much of the grace of God as you get. They're in the grace of God. They're not cut off. They can live 50 or 70 years. They have just as much grace as you have. But that don't make them right with God. It's not how much grace God gives you, but it's whether or not your heart is right with God. And did you know that your heart cannot be right with God unless the Holy Spirit is in your heart? How do you understand that? If I don't have the Holy Spirit in my heart can never be relative to God. I don't care how much I believe. Satan believes. He operates by believing. How does the Baptist operate? By believing. How does the Catholic operate? By believing. How does the Methodist operate? By believing. Isn't that right? How does the big businessman out yonder keep his business going? By believing. That's right. He gets up in the morning, he believes he can make $1 million, so he sets out to do it. Is that right? See, Satan operates by believing. That's why the whole world system is a system of Antichrist and a system of believing. And it's so close to deceive the very elect. Because one is faith and one is believing. One is faith and one is believing. You say, what is the difference between them? One is the believing up here. It's an intellectual constitution of the tree of knowledge. An injection of the devil. It is a tutoring unto great powers of education. The other one is from the heart. It's a humility. It's a humility. It's a surrendering, a swearing to your own hurt. Turning away from everything and giving your life solely to God and forsaking your life and desires in this world that you might have a clear conscience here, that something might leap up within you and say, glory to God, I feel His loving presence. I feel His warmth. I feel Him close to me. I know that I'm part of Him and He's part of me because my spirit and His spirit beareth witness that I'm a son of God. All right, so there's just a hairline in between it. See, believing in faith, you couldn't tell the difference. Out in the world, people are just as religious as they can be. And you can't tell the difference. So then Satan was cast out. His beauty, his wisdom, his greatness lifted him up. Did you know there's men out yonder in the world that are so fantastically wise and so intellectual until they're like Einstein. They can unlock the invisible treasures. Things that can't be seen with the naked eye. Split the atoms. Change things around. If you don't believe they've got great wisdom, if you don't believe Satan has great power of magnificence and wisdom, sometimes go down to Florida and go over to the launching pad that they have over there at Cape Canaveral and go back through there and look at the mechanism they've got and the intricate matter that they've got that they've constituted over a period of years. And it's fantastically unbelievable. I'm telling you the truth. You say, Brother Pike, you're exaggerating. I'm not exaggerating. If you'll go back there and look into the intricate matter that they've got, it's fantastically unbelievable that they could ever conceive any such thing to be able to fit it together. Satan, in the brightness of his wisdom, he has done great and mighty things. But see, God doesn't rejoice in that. God doesn't rejoice in how smart you are, how much education you got, how much man ability you got to make money or to do things. God doesn't rejoice in it. He doesn't have any pleasure in any of your ability. But I'll tell you what, if God has placed in your heart, as He did Bezalel, the skill and the understanding of Christ, coming to Daniel to give him understanding, if God has done that, then God rejoices in that because it is not you that's doing it, but it's Christ that's doing it. And God doesn't rejoice in what I do, but God rejoices in what Christ does in my heart. It is not I that live, but it is Christ that's living within me. The things I do by the power and the knowledge and the wisdom of the Son of God. It is the brightness of His glory and the brightness of His shining. So then the Bible tells us that Satan set his heart as God. He set his heart as God. See, it was not given to Satan to set his heart as God. Did you know that? It was not given to Satan to set his heart as God. But he did set his heart as God. It wasn't given to him to set his heart as God. But he set his heart as God. Now, so then the Bible said because he set his heart as God, then God would cast him down. God would bring him out. God would bring up the man-child. And the brightness of the man-child would outshine Satan, and out Satan would go. That's what's happening today. The man-child is the members of the body of the church. And now their brightness has come, the greatness of thy brightness. Whereas the Bible said, in that day the house of the Lord shall be established, and said, all nations shall come unto thy brightness. You, Lord, shall consume the powers of iniquity. With the brightness of the coming of the Lord, Satan, the powers of Antichrist, will completely be swallowed up, just fade away into nothing. Because even though Satan is a brightness, he is only a reflector of the brightness of God. How do you understand that? The moon just reflects the light of God. All that's in the natural God created by letting Satan reflect it. Did you know that? But that is an antitype, and Satan, which is the god of this world, is the prince of this world and the ruler of this world. But Jesus is the prince of the other world, the world to come, the world without ends. He is the prince of that world. Did you know that? All right, he is the prince of life. And that's what I like to talk about, is life. I get carried away when we talk about life, because that's the keynote to all existence, is life. So the brightness of the greatness of Satan and his excellency that God had given him caused him to be lifted up. He set his heart as God. He said that he would make his nest among the stars, and he would lift up his throne, and he would rule humanity, and God would have to work through him if God got to humanity. And he set his heart as God to be lifted up, to rule the world, to conquer the world, to have control of the world. Set his heart as God. See, he didn't have the right to do that. There is only one way that you can have the heart of God, and that is, as David, a man after God's own heart, go through the Holy Spirit. You've got to go through the Holy Spirit. You've got to have God to prepare your heart. The Bible said the preparation of a man's heart is from God. In other words, that means that you and I and all of us that come to Christ, our heart can be set as the heart of God as long as the Holy Spirit prepares it as the heart of God. That it be not us that live, but Christ. See the charge against Satan right here? He said, Thou sayest that thou art God, but thou art a man. And it is appointed unto man to die. Is that right? Thou sayest that thou art God. Why did God call Satan a man? You ever thought about that? Why did he call him a man? Satan is a spirit, a fallen angel. Why did he call him a man? Because he must personify himself in a human being in the end time. And besides that, he lives in human bodies just like the Holy Spirit lives in human bodies. Therefore, the only way that you can know Satan is to know him as a man. The only way that you can know God is to know him as the man Christ Jesus and the membership of his body. It is two great powers, two great spirits that's warring one with another, and each one personifies himself inside of a human body. Now, God rejected him because all of his plans was to the brightness of his own glory. All of his plans was for the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the love of the world. But God accepted Christ, Jesus, because he said, I come not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. God didn't accept Cain because there was iniquity found in him. But God accepted Abel because there was no iniquity found within him. So it's not how much you give. It's not what kind of offering it is. It's whether or not your heart is right with God. You might come and give $1,000 to the work of God, and your heart not be right with God, and God reject you. Another person might come in, a little widow, and drop two mites in, and God might say she's given more than all of the rich. Why? Because it was from her heart. It was from her heart. She gave her living. It was from her heart. The rich men dropped in the treasury, like I said a while ago. It's good for business. It gives them prestige. Makes them a part of the church. People want to deal with them better or more because they feel like, well, this fellow's straight because he's a religious fellow. As long as you don't get overboard, you know, and go too far with it. How do you understand what I'm saying? Now, so then God made him perfect. But in the day that iniquity was found within him, God cast him out of the brightness of his wisdom. Cast him out of the brightness of his glory. Cut him off. though he had been in the Garden of Eden among the stones of fire. Did you know that Satan has walked up and down among the stones of fire? How do you know that we're the stones of fire? Stones of jewels, stones of fire, radiant. Satan has walked up and down. And you say, how can he walk up and down in the midst of the stones of fire, Brother Pike? The Bible said, I'll remember you when I come to make up my jewels, my stones. That city, the walls was made out of beautiful stones. Is that right? How can Satan walk in the midst of the stones of fire? He does it as a man. He does it as a man. When the sons of God come to present themselves, a man comes also. A woman comes also that is filled with Satan. And they walk up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Their heart isn't toward God. They don't have any love for God. They don't have any plans for God. They don't have any future with God. They haven't had any past with God. But they're in the midst of the stones of fire because the radiance and the brightness of the shining of the glory of God and the promises of the Holy Spirit from the treasures of the Word that promises the royal benefits of God draw them to the brightness of the King. And so then they come in the midst of us. The Bible called them spots, blemishes in our feast of charity, wells without water, eyes that's filled with adultery and fornication that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls while promising them liberty. They themselves are the children of bondage and caught in the powers of corruption. Now, but there is a real godly liberation in God. See, the heart, is your heart holy? Is your heart clean? Do you want to live right? Do you just want to be with the people or do you want to live right? Do you want to be holy? Is your heart filled with wild passions of the outer man and of the body and your interest in that which is in the outer man and what he can obtain unto? Or is your heart with God? Are you whole and clean? Do you really love the brethren? You know, some people want to be around the brethren to use the brethren for their benefit and what they can get out of them and just what it will profit them. But I'm interested in the brethren because I love the brethren. I don't want the brethren to give to me. I want to give to the brethren. I don't want to use the brethren other than for Christ's sake. And I want to be part of the brethren because I love the brethren and I want to be with the brethren. They have my heart. Betty and I gave up our life many years ago that we might have our heart among the brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, we could obtain, no doubt, to great riches and great things. And we had great opportunity. But the brightness of the coming. Now, I want to say just a few more words, and I'm going to close. But I want you to listen real close. Life is the keynote of everything. While Satan was in the garden, while Satan was in the midst of the jewels, while Satan was in heaven, he had power to lie. While Adam was in that garden, he had power to lie. But see, it doesn't matter how much understanding you get, you got to have life. What good is understanding without life? What good is it? Jesus said one time he was trying to preach a sermon to him, and he said, look, he was preaching to those men that were so ambitious, you know, and he said, now look, he said, isn't the life on the inside, isn't that worth more than the meat? That you spend all your days and hours in life trying to store up? Said you lose your life trying to store up the meat, the things of this world for the belly. That isn't the life that's flowing through your heart and your members and keeping you inspired and causing you to breathe. Jesus said, isn't that life worth more than meat? Then he said, the raiment that you always try to get, a new frock, you know, a new dress, a new suit, something that makes you outstanding and pretty to everybody, handsome to everybody. Said, isn't the body that I've created, the healthy, wholesome body that I've given you, said, isn't that worth more than the raiment that you try to obtain unto? Said, don't your body mean more to you than to abuse it, mistreat it, and put it under great pressures to get some kind of adornment for it? Said, isn't the body worth more to you? You know, people are learning now that their health is worth more than all their riches. Did you know that? How do you understand what I'm saying? Like a little saying that somebody said, the greatest burden you'll ever have, you know, is doing nothing. Doing nothing. No heavier burden than doing nothing. Did you know that? So then Jesus dealt with the heart, Jim. He kept saying, what about your heart? What about your heart? What caused the fall of Satan? Somebody said the brightness of Satan. How could that be? God gave him his brightness. How could he obtain into the brightness if God had not given it to him? That wasn't what caused his fall. That wasn't what caused it. Say, well, the great power and the riches and splendor. That wasn't what caused it either. Then what caused it? The thing that caused the fall was that Satan got his eyes on the riches, got his eyes on the brightness, got to thinking about his greatness, and his heart was no longer right with God. See, what could be more brilliant and brighter than being a covering cherub? What could be brighter than that? God made him a covering cherub. See, God didn't find any fault with him being perfect. God didn't find any fault with him being a great covering cherub. God didn't find any fault with that great power as the sun of the morning. But when he got lifted up in his heart, the Bible said he got lifted up in pride. He got to thinking he was somebody, thinking he was better than others. Rather than submitting to others, he felt like others ought to submit to him. Come on now. A lot of you come around with a haughty spirit. When you come around, you know, the first thing you think in your haughtiness, you got to submit. The Bible said for us to submit one to another. One to another. You're not anything special. You're not anything special except in Christ. God isn't making somebody bow down to you because you're such a big fellow that you can smack him in the nose and he's afraid of you. God doesn't work like that. Because you're so handsome, everybody ought to drool over you. Or you have such great ability. Or you've got so much money. The Bible said the rich answer is haughty. The poor useth entreaty. You understand what I'm saying? God commands you and I to submit one to another. We are nothing in the flesh. But as Christ. He is making those people submit unto us as Christ. I will make them come and bow at your feet and know that I have loved you, because it is not you speaking, but the Heavenly Father. That's why God commands you to submit unto the ministry, unto the minister. Submit yourself unto the oversight of God. You take the oversight of the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. Now somebody would say, now, wait a minute, Brother Pike, how does God make a Holy Ghost overseer? For this one reason, he said, my sheep know my voice. He puts the Holy Ghost in the ministry. And my sheep know my voice, and a stranger they'll not follow. And everyone that's got the Spirit of Christ will bleed right into that great Spirit and become one in that strength. And God will be the head of it. Now, so then, life. Life is the subject. Satan was cut off from life. Some of you this morning are cut off from life. You don't realize it yet, but you're cut off from life. You know, you can be alive and eating and drinking and going and getting riches and gain, but still be cut off from life. Did you know that? Still be cut off from life. You know, a man dies. Gradually, he dies. A woman gradually dies. From the time you're born into the world, you're born not to live, you're born to die. How do you understand what I'm saying? From the time a little baby comes into this world, that baby is not born to live. That baby is born to die. And from the time that it's born into this world, it starts its journey toward death. The termination of it or its destination is death. It will take a long time, seemingly. But when it looks back at the end of its journey, it will seem as but a few days. Life is but a few days and full of trouble, swifter than a shuttle. It takes life. Life. You understand what I'm saying? Life. We need life. The wholesomeness of life. I've got to have life. If the baby's born to die, then it's going in the wrong direction. Because what I need is life. I don't need to die. You know, it's absurd to think that an individual, they'll be, as I said last night, 17 years old, a man, he'll bristle out, say, life. Then after a while, he's 27 years old, and he says,
Live.
And after a while, he's 40 years old, he says, live. And after a while, he's 50 years old, he says, live. See, what's that got to do with it? See, what does days and numbers and years and time have to do with life? That doesn't have anything to do with it. Because you're 2 years old or 50 years old or 100 years old. A man that's 100 years old, his life is just as much life as your life is. That doesn't have anything to do with it. See, so it isn't 1, 2, 3, 4, 50, 40, 60, 80. It doesn't run like that. Life. See, there's no days with God. There's no numbers with God. There's no yesterday with God. There's no tomorrow with God. Like I said here a while back, can you find tomorrow? If you can, show me where it's at. If you can find yesterday, show me where yesterday is. There is no yesterday, and there'll be no tomorrow. Not with God. See, He was, I am, and forever shall be. There is no beginning with God. He is without beginning of days. He's without ending of years. God is, He was, forever shall be. Somebody said, but it can't be like that because I can't count that way. That's just how foolish education is to God. Some professor, some great dignitary, somebody that's got a bunch of junk stuck up yonder somewhere that he calls money and a bunch of paper they'll put in the garbage can. He says, I don't believe it. I can't figure it that way. And because he's got a few old dollar bills stuck back there that they'll burn up in the garbage can, everybody says, yay, yay, he's right. Folks, life is what we need, not prestige. We don't need prestige. Who can have more prestige than the Son of God? Who can be a greater dignitary than the Son of God? Who's a greater light, a greater power than the Son of God that outshines the noonday sun in His brightness? See, what we need is God. We need life. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I can tell you where tomorrow is. Say, well, where is tomorrow? They'll say it's just one night away. Say, well, where's yesterday? It's one night past. But now, if that's true, where is the night? Why come somebody don't bundle it up in a sack and bring me some of it? Where is night? See, if night exists, where is night? There is no such thing as night and day. You understand what I'm saying? That's a human expression. That's a human terminology. When I say yesterday, that's just an intellectual terminology. I say tomorrow, that's an intellectual terminology. There ain't no such thing with God. All of that started. Somebody said, well, God started. God never started. The Bible said death came by man. All the shadows, the types, night, everything shows it's a world of man. God has nothing to do with it. It's the Antichrist system. I want to get out of it, don't you? I want to stay out of it. I want no part of it. I don't want to think like that. My mind isn't thinking about tomorrow and yesterday and 40 years old and 90 years old. I'm thinking about God. He said, I pass from death unto life. I can live forever. Never come into condemnation. Life. Great and mighty life. I'm not going to sit down and put myself in a computer and let them computerize my days away. They can computerize all they want to. And I ain't interested in that. I'm not a numerical dummy. I'm a Christian. I'm a son of God, made to live forever throughout eternity. I'm not counting my days away. You know? How do you understand what I'm saying? See, if I do that, I'm intellectually dying. That's what causes me to die. I say, well, Brother Pike, what causes death to begin with? It's your intellectual reasoning. To be carnally minded is death. See, if you're going to give your believing to a little old computer up here, and every time it clicks, you're going to say, yep, near death, near death, near death, near death. After a while, you're bound to die. You're going to believe yourself to death. But if I reject the tree of knowledge, I accept the word of life. And God said, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me is passed from death unto life. Never come into the judgment. See, and I say, Lord, I'm not interested in that thing over there, Satan, their numerical order. I'm not interested in it. I don't care if it's 93 billion miles to the moon or the sun or wherever that. What's that got to do with it? If I'm a son of God and I'm getting this thing just right, I'll just say, whew, I'll be on the other side of the moon. while they're trying to figure out how to get up enough speed to get up there to the clouds. You understand what I'm saying? Now, so then I feel this way. The Spirit transported Ezekiel to where he wanted to go. He didn't travel by numerical order. God picked him up and set him down in the valley of dry bones because that's what he was supposed to be doing. Have you got a minute to listen now? All right, now. So then, we're dealing with life. And I'm not going to take long. I'm not going to try to get into the subject this morning. But I wanted to drop a few thoughts if I could. I'm dealing with life. I'm interested in life. Jesus said, I come that you could have a church and have more of them. Is that right? No, he didn't say nothing about that. You can't find in the Bible nowhere where Jesus said, I come that we can get a membership and show the Methodists just how many the Baptists has got. See how much money we can get. See if we can elect a better president or figure out who's going to be king. No, he didn't do that, did he? See, Jesus said, folks, listen, I'm the Prince of Life. I've come that you might have life. Life. Somebody said, well, I don't, but I want it. I want life. God, every bit of the life you've got, give it to me. I want life. The medical profession can't find it. Millions of dollars can't ever perfect it or instigate it. But God brought life. I'm the Prince of Life, Jesus said. And my mission into the world is that you might have life and have it in great abundance, filled up and overflowing. My cup running over. John and the others, some of them preached and different ones said, the words of life. I've handled it. Said, we've had this life. We've seen this life that comes from God. We've got the words of life. See, life. That's why I was so upset the other night when the angel of God came to me in a night vision. I was so upset and praying. I said, God, they're receiving this thing as an intellectual knowledge and not as an experience. The Bible said patience worketh experience. We need an experience with God, not an intellectual comprehension. You better hold on because I can feel the fire going off and the pancakes coming in. I can hear that old belly crying. Done said enough. Said enough. That old servant said enough. You better give me something or I won't listen no more. All right. So then life. It is life, my friend. Life. Isn't the life worth more than all of that meat that your belly's crying for, Jesus said? The meat that perishes. The meat of this world that perishes. Did you know the thing that upset God with Israel? There. They said, give us some meat. We don't want this manna coming down from heaven. We don't want it. We loaf it. We don't eat too much of it. That shows you people ain't never satisfied. Even manna from heaven couldn't do it. You know cornbread and peas will never do it. There from heaven. I don't want that. Give me some meat. Give me some meat. I was better off in Egypt, they said. The Lord just called the wind to come blowing. You hear millions of quails just coming there, just bukus of quails to where they had to wade through them like water, just take their hand, just slap them on the head and just pick them up by the dozens. God just made them, the Bible said they come in so deep they had to wade in them. Everybody said, meat, whew, meat. They started cooking. God let them clean them, cook them, everything just fine. And when they got their belly full of meat, and they got their mouth full of meat, the anger of God began to billow up. And the Bible said the anger of God billowed up and God come down upon them in the power of His wrath and indignation and said He slew the fattest of them while the meat was still in their mouth. How do you understand what I'm saying? All right, so we need to, what the Bible said, let their table become a snare to them. We need to get away from that. Life. How do you understand what I'm saying? I'm going to close out. I had some more things here I want to say concerning life, but I can feel some of you just going slap out to the dinner table, and we might as well just to give up here and hope for a better season. You love Jesus. Some of you, I can see the spiritual hunger in your heart and mine, but it's unbelievable how many multiplied people here that don't have that hunger, but there's a few. All right, let's stand together. I tell you what, I feel in my heart the Holy Spirit just got started. I really do. I feel like it would have pleased God well if you'd have stayed here all day long. Not that I intend to keep you, but I actually believe that. the spirit that I feel. I actually believe that. I believe like them over in Egypt, he's just about ready to slay some of the fattest of you because of your attitude and interest in God. You know, you can be fat. Somebody said, well, Brother Pye, when it comes to being fat, you look like you're doing pretty good. You and Brother Gonzalez. Yeah, but you can be fat. You'll be fat off of money, fat off of wealth. You'll be fat off of a lot of things. Fat off of your foolishness. Drunk off of the cares of this life. But there's some things that I've been wanting to say to you. It's like Bill said last night. He said, Brother Pye, said, you said some things I heard on a tape. Oh, I ain't never heard you preach here at the sanctuary. And that's true. Because I never have had the atmosphere to be able to get over to some of the people here. I just have to do the best I can with what I got to work with. Some of it's good material and some isn't. You're down at the potter's house and God's got you in his hands. And he's trying his best to mold you into the image of God. But when you do wrong, you slip just a little bit. I see some of them come back. They leave when I'm preaching. They leave and they come back when I get ready to dismiss. I don't see why they bother to come at all. Those boys and girls and women that's going to continue to spend their time in the fellowship down here in the fellowship room, I don't see why you bother to come to church. You're nothing but a nuisance. You're not getting anything from God. You're not helping the cause. You just were Brother Jerry and the authorities here. I said the other day, if they'd lock them doors down there in the fellowship room on the woman's side and the men's side and lock these side doors and forbid anybody to go out these side doors unless they're going home or unless it's an emergency, they wouldn't have all that traffic, wouldn't have all that problem. Did you know that's what the Bible said concerning Satan was the multitude of the traffic that caused the problem? God said, be still and know that I'm God. Isn't that right? You can tell people it's restless, it's moving and going. The devil's got a hold of them. Study to be quiet. People that are noisy. Ball games and frolics and jukebox and live it up and whistling and hollering and singing and yelling and going on. That's not God. You tell that Satan. A lot of noise to drown out all of your thoughts about your future destiny of being in the flames. But he said, study to be quiet. Be still. Somebody said, you mean like they do over at the first church? No, he didn't say be dead. He said be still. Some of them people are dead. It's like somebody said, you go over there, you're setting up with the dead. And they didn't find Jesus among the dead. He's among the living. Some churches are dead. Jesus said twice dead and plucked up by the roots. But we do need to be still in our spirit. See your spirit just like that. Nervous, high tension, just jumping, going. Your spirit needs to settle down. See, the spirit of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, is a dove-like spirit. And it comes in just like this. It comes in, and your spirit's just a fluttering and a jumping and a going and after riding and buying and getting gain and making money and what you can do, and your spirit's just like that. When the Holy Spirit comes gently over to it, he takes one look and he feels that evil vibration all out of sorts. He just leaves just like that. But it's like a dove settling down on a lamb. Get a real gentle lamb-like nature and get real still and quiet and sweet. Forget about making money. Forget about doing this and forget about doing that. And I don't mean go to sleep out of laziness. But I mean forget about all those things. Quieten down in your spirit and be sweet and be tender. Be gentle and not haughty and contrary. And after a while, the Holy Spirit will move in and you'll just become interwoven with Him. He'll take up His abode with you. And your thoughts won't be your thoughts anymore. You'll be thinking heavenly thoughts and godly thoughts. And the revelation of God will be flooding your mind and soul. And you'll just be translating from glory to glory right on into that great world.